Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
All right, if you would take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We've been skipping around a little bit in these last couple chapters of Matthew, and I did that because I wanted to come back here in Matthew chapter 26 on this day that we partake of the Lord's table and look at where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the book of Matthew. So we're in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start reading in verse number 17 and read down to verse number 30 and spend a little bit of time here this morning. So Matthew 26, starting in verse 17, says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say to him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou has said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." I was thinking as I was preparing this message that I guess over the years I have come to realize that in every relationship, or at least this is maybe not every relationship, but in most relationships, there are two types of people. When things kind of go sideways, when things get chaotic, there are really two different types of people in relationships. And this, in our family anyways, I don't know if this is true for you or not, but this especially showed itself when our kids were younger and one of the kids fell and got hurt and ran inside. And there's really two different types of reactions. You know how it goes, right? One of the kids has a bad fall and then there's that pause of silence. He's kind of assessing the situation and then he realizes he's bleeding a little bit and the crying starts. And it's so loud, all the neighborhood knows something terrible is going on, and they're screaming, and then you wonder if they're going to be okay, and the whole neighborhood hears, it seems like it's a bad injury, and in that very moment, two different types of reactions kick in. The first one is panic. Oh no, something's broken, call the ambulance, let's take them to the doctor, they might never walk again. I don't know, maybe it's not that bad. But the first reaction is kind of that panic. Grab the keys, let's go, he might not make it. And the other reaction is calm, where it's like, just hold on, just wait. It's probably overreacting. Let's just look at it first. Let's make sure everything's okay. Put some ice on it. They're probably fine. Everything is going to be okay. And I'll let you discuss who has that reaction in your home and who you think has that reaction in our home. But that's kind of the reaction. And the reality is, as I was thinking about that, both of those reactions are kind of needful to an extent, right? Because sometimes I'll underestimate an injury that actually is serious, that actually does need more care. I think Levi's arm was broken for what, a week before we ended up taking him to the hospital? It's like, oh, he'll be fine. Don't worry about it. He's okay. It's like, actually, no, it's broken. I probably should have taken him to the hospital a little bit earlier. But then there's other times where a calm demeanor actually diffuses the whole situation and everything's okay and everything ends up. It helps everybody breathe and calm down and work towards a solution. And there's both. There's that panic and then there's that level-headed calmness. And I think to some degree, that's the same dynamic that we see as we work our way through these last few hours of Jesus's life on this earth. I don't know about you, but I read these events through these last couple chapters of Matthew, and I see these events unfolding, and I try to picture these scenes in my mind, and everything seems so chaotic, right? Everything seems like it's just spiraling out of control. There's so much going on in these chapters. The disciples are confused and they're panicked and they're arguing with each other and they're fighting over who is the greatest, and there's so much going on with them and they're scattered abroad. They panic and Peter denies Jesus. The disciples go everywhere in this chaos, and the religious leaders are in an uproar. They're convening these illegal meetings at nighttime and trials and accusations, and they're trying to figure out how they can get rid of this Jesus. And the people are chaotic, right? They were just shouting out Hosanna, and now a couple days later they're shouting out crucify him. And there's so much going on in these last couple hours, and it seems like it's all spiraling out of control. And then there's Jesus here in the center of all of this. And he's the only one that knows what he's about to suffer. He's the only one that actually knows what's going on in this situation. He's the only one that actually knows what these next few hours are going to entail for him, what that means for him, the suffering that he is going to endure. But he's calm and he's steady. His eyes are fixed on that cross. He's walking with confidence toward it. He is fully surrendered to his Father's plan. And in this passage that we're looking at here this morning, we have a bit of a window into Jesus' last meal that he shares with his disciples before his death. We call it the Last Supper, Jesus' last meal. It's the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the evening before Jesus is crucified. We don't have time to go there this morning, but you can go to John's Gospel and start in verse 13 down to 14. John really takes these few moments and expands on them. Jesus' teaching and his prayer for the disciples and everything that's going on at this Last Supper. He expands on that, but this is a moment. This is a meal where Jesus teaches his disciples. This is the last breath before things explode. This is the calm before the storm. You know, it's always amazing to me in St. Lucia, those last few hours before a hurricane came through. We were there for a couple of hurricanes as they passed over the island. Nothing super serious. I think Category 2 was probably the biggest hurricane that we were there for. But there was always these weird moments of eerie silence and calm before the hurricane would pass through. It was like everything was just quiet. And you could see in the distance those storm clouds were gathering. It was dark in the distance, but for right now, it's just calm. Everybody's quiet. They know something's about to happen. And then the intensity starts building. The waves start getting bigger and bigger. But there's always this moment just before the storm, and actually in the middle of the storm, where there's just a little bit of peace and calm before everything unleashes. I think that's the Last Supper. This is that last little bit of calm before everything unleashes. The disciples, they don't see the storm that's coming. The clouds are getting bigger. The waves are forming. They know something is happening. Jesus was surrounded by this turmoil. The chief priests and scribes were plotting his death at that very moment. Jesus knew what he was about to endure. He knew the unspeakable suffering that was about to come. For the first time in all of eternity, he was going to be forsaken by his Father. He knew that he would become sin for us, that he would carry the weight of the world's guilt and be forsaken by his Father and betrayed by one disciple and denied by another and abandoned by all the rest. And yet in the middle of all of that, he knows what's going on. In the middle of all of that, Luke tells us in his gospel account of the same supper that he sits down at this meal, at this Passover supper with his disciples, and he says to them, "Hey, with desire, I have desired to eat this meal with you." He says, "I have so desired to take a moment out of everything that's going on and sit down and eat this meal with you. I've longed for this moment. I've longed to sit with you and share this meal, this final breath, this pause, this calm before the storm." Jesus desired to pull aside for just a moment and draw them to himself. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. And that's what this supper represents. It represents a time for us to set aside for just a moment, to step aside from all the burdens and the pressures of life and all the chaos around us, and to reorient our hearts and our minds back to Christ. This supper gives us a moment. We read it at the beginning of our message, the beginning of our service in Hebrews chapter 12. This supper, this communion table, gives us a moment, an opportunity to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to consider Christ for just a moment. That's what this is about. And so, for the next few moments, I'd like us just to consider Christ and look at some things in this passage as we prepare to do exactly what he's prescribed for us here, that we would just take some time this morning and consider Christ in these last few hours of his life. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus demonstrates perfect obedience. What do we learn about Jesus at this supper? We learn, first of all, that Jesus demonstrates perfect obedience. It's amazing to me when I consider the fact that Jesus approaches this supper, Jesus approaches this meal, these last few hours of his life, knowing full well what is to come in the next few hours. He knows that these feet that he's about to wash are the same feet that are going to carry these men away as they abandon him. The same feet of the one who would betray him over to the religious leaders. The same feet of the one who would deny him. He knows that Peter would vehemently deny that he would ever deny Jesus. And yet, in just a few hours, with cursing and oaths, he would do the very thing that he said he would never do. He knows that these men would abandon him in his darkest hour. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that he's going to be handed over to the religious leaders. He knows the agony of the cross and all the suffering, the crushing weight of sin placed upon him, the separation from his Father. And yet, in all of this, Jesus humbly accepts that this is the plan. This is what God had ordained. This is what his heavenly Father wanted from him. This is what he came to do. And so he submits in full, perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. "Not my will, but yours be done." This is what God wanted. This is what I'm going to do. Listen, I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this message this week, but how hard would it be for you to sit at a meal where you knew that every single person around that table was going to abandon you when you needed them the most? How hard would it be for you to sit at a meal with somebody that you knew was going to stab you in the back and betray you over to your opposition? How hard would it be for you to sit at a meal where you knew that somebody there was going to deny that they even knew you with the strongest denial possible? And yet Jesus does this, and he says to his disciples, I have desired with desire to eat this meal with you. I really want to spend this time with you. Jesus was a picture of perfect obedience. And so when Jesus says to his disciples and us by extension, do this in remembrance of me, it calls for us to come to that same place of obedience. See, partaking of the Lord's Supper is not just a ritual or a tradition that we do every month. It's not an extra. As we partake of this supper, this is an act of faith and obedience to doing what God has prescribed for us. Every time we come to this table, we are responding in faith to his clear instruction. This do in remembrance of me, submitting our hearts to his authority and his word. This is an act of obedience. So Jesus demonstrated perfect obedience. I want you to notice, secondly, that Jesus came to fulfill the Passover. This meal that Jesus is partaking of with his disciples has great significance. This Passover meal looks all the way back to the Exodus, all the way back to Egypt, where God's people were enslaved and under the heavy burden of the Egyptian people. And God sent a miraculous deliverance. You remember all of the plagues that God sent, the water turned to blood, and the frogs, and the lice, and the boils, and the hail, all of those plagues leading up to the last final plague, where God declares that at midnight he was going to pass through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn male in every house, whether it was Egyptian or Israelite, from the Pharaoh's palace to the lowliest slave, every firstborn son in all of those houses would die. That was God's final judgment on the nation. And it came upon all the people, whether they were Egyptian or Israelite or anyone else in between. And yet, in this plague, God gives a way of salvation. A way that death angel would pass over them. A way of escape. God said if a family would take a lamb that was without spot and without blemish and put that lamb to death and take its blood and apply it to the doorpost and the doorway, then they were to take that lamb and roast it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And when they put that blood over the post of the door, when the angel of the Lord came through and he saw that blood applied to the doorpost, he would pass on by. And that household, because of the blood of that lamb, would escape the judgment of God. Friend, there are so many pictures in that. But I want to give you this one, and that is this, that Jesus came to fulfill that Passover. For years and years and years since the Exodus, the Jews came together once a year where they had this Passover meal, where they took that lamb and killed that lamb and sat together and ate the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs and drank of the wine. All of these things to commemorate what God had done so many years ago. Every lamb that was killed during those years and years and years of Passover meals looked forward to and was a picture of Jesus, who was the final lamb, the atoning lamb, the Passover lamb. Jesus came to fulfill this Passover picture. Just put yourself there at this meal for a moment. The Gospels don't tell us if there was a lamb at this meal or not, although I suppose I would guess that there was one at this Passover meal. Jesus told his disciples to go and make preparations for the Passover meal. So I assume that there was a lamb there. But just imagine Jesus coming to eat his final Passover meal of his earthly life and thinking that in just a few hours, this is going to be my blood. In just a few hours, this is going to be my body that's broken. I am becoming this lamb. That is what I'm here to do. His blood was going to be shed, his body broken. He was the final Passover lamb. Friends, when we gather together at the Lord's table, we are remembering our salvation. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood so that his judgment would pass over us. The girls sang the song. I asked them to sing that this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. That blood, which was applied to our account, causes the judgment of God to pass over us. Just as the blood on the doorpost marked a home is safe, the blood of Christ covers all those who trust him, marking us as safe. Saved, not guilty. Jesus fulfilled the Passover lamb. I want you to notice, thirdly, that Jesus was always in control. Jesus was always in control. Through all of this, Jesus never stopped being Lord. Jesus never stopped being in control. You look at the details here in verse 17. It says, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Jesus says, you go into the city, and you'll find a man there. Luke tells us his account that it'll be a man that's carrying a pitcher of water. So you go into the city, you find a man that's carrying a pitcher of water, and you say to him, where is the guest chamber where I will, my master says, where is the guest chamber where I will eat with my disciples? And he'll show you a large room, and you'll make all the preparations ready. Jesus had it all mapped out. Every detail of this final meal, up to the last few hours of his life, actually up until the very giving of his own life, Jesus was fully in control. It seemed like everything was out of control, like things were chaotic to the disciples, outside of their plans, but it was all within Jesus's plan and control. He was fully in control of all of this. By the way, let me say this to you this morning, that everything that happens in your life to you and around you is still fully within God's control. Even when it seems like it isn't. Even when it seems chaotic. Even when it seems like things are spiraling out of control. God is still in control. Nothing happens to you that is outside of his control. See, the disciples didn't know what was happening. They didn't know where they were going or who they would speak to. They just had to be obedient and trust Jesus and obey him. And as they obeyed him, they found things to be exactly as Jesus described them to be. Right? Go to the city. You'll find there a man with a pitcher of water. They go there, and there he is. And they say the things that Jesus say, and he takes them to an upper room, and there they make ready. It was exactly all they had to do was obey what Jesus told them to do, and they would find things exactly as he said. Their job wasn't to figure out all the details. Their job was to be obedient and trust that God had their good at his heart. The reality is, friends, this morning, it's not our job to figure everything out. The disciples, just like them, it's our job simply to obey and do what he says to do. Just step by step, obeying him. And I'm sure the disciples later on in their life look back on this day and said, man, he was right. It happened just the way that he said it was going to happen. Not just this, but so many things they would look back on. And they would say to themselves, listen, it seemed like everything was out of control, but I realize now that Jesus was in control the whole time. He had everything figured out. Your unpredictable circumstances, the things that are going on in your life right now, may just be God at work in your life so that one day you'll look back on that and say, man, he was in control the whole time. He knew exactly what he was doing. That's how faith works. Jesus was always in control. Fourthly, Jesus desired fellowship with his disciples. And I mentioned this before, but again, this one's amazing to me. And in Luke's account, Luke says, Jesus says to his disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Of all of the things that Jesus could be doing in the last few moments of his life, he wanted to spend his time with these messy, imperfect, broken people. That's what he wanted to do. You know, Jesus knew that they, at that very supper, he knew that they were going to sit there and argue about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He knew that they were not getting everything that he was saying to them. He knows that they're confused and sometimes a little clueless to what he's saying. He tries to wash their feet and Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. They all abandon him. But even with all that foreknowledge, with how ignorant and messy and broken these people are, he still loved them and he still desired to spend his last few hours with them. And the truth this morning is this: as we come to this table, none of us are worthy. None of us have earned a seat at this table. In fact, I would suggest this morning that we're a lot more like the disciples sometimes than we would like to admit. People on the outside sometimes have this idea that the church is full of these saints, these good people, but we know the difference, don't we? We understand that this church is full of broken, messy people. That we all have baggage. We all have problems. I'm broken. I'm sinful. So are you. And every person here is. And Jesus says to us, just like he did to his disciples, welcome to the table. Come to the table. Have a seat. You say, I don't deserve to be here. And Jesus says, no, but I still love you anyways. And I desire to spend this time with you. That's the gospel. Jesus knows our failures, he knows our faults, and yet he still loves us anyways. None of us deserve a seat at this table, but Jesus says, come, sit with me for a while. He longed to have his final moments with these disciples in spite of their faults and failures. Fifthly, notice this, Jesus offers future hope in present darkness. In verse 29, Jesus says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's saying to the disciples, I am going away. I am going to die. It'll be a while before I see you again, and I'm not going to do this with you again until we do it again, until we meet again in the new kingdom. Remember, this Passover lamb was not the atoning lamb. This lamb was not for the forgiveness of sins. This lamb in the Exodus was meant to preserve the firstborn. Right? What does that mean? The firstborn had all the privileges. In the palace, the firstborn was the reigning son. The firstborn inherited the kingdom. He earned the birthright. The Lord's table is more than a picture of his death. It's a picture of his coming kingdom. It's about more than a lamb that was slain. It was that, but it's more than that. The Passover lamb who is slain rises again, and he's going to come back in a new kingdom. He's going to come back to rule and reign for all of eternity with you and me feasting with him in his kingdom. Jesus is saying, listen, this supper is more than a picture of my death. It's also a picture of your future hope. In the midst of this present darkness, this is what God has promised would happen. This table is a future look. That yes, things may be bad in the present reality, but there is hope in the kingdom to come, thanks to the risen Lamb. This table looks back, but it also offers us hope. Number six, Jesus, as we consider him, Jesus gave thanks in thankless moments. The gospel accounts tell us that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take ye, this is my body. Not that it literally became his body, but just think about how shocking this statement would have been to his disciples. Jesus is saying, this bread reminds us of the Passover, but soon you'll understand that this is going to be my body that is given for you. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks again. And said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is about to be my body. This is about to be my blood. And then he gave thanks. Knowing full well what was yet to come, he looked at the cross, the mockings, the beating, the thorns, the piercing, the shedding of blood. He looks at all of this and he gives thanks. Friends, if he could do that, to look to his suffering and the pain and the agony to come and give thanks, then I think we can probably do the same thing. Let me encourage you this morning to take your trials and your burdens and the problems that you've come with here this morning and put them in his hands this morning and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for them. That's not easy to do, but that's a posture of faith and trust. Lord, thank you. I may not like it. I may want another way. Maybe this is what wasn't what I would have planned for my life, but Lord, this is what you've given to me. I'm going to thank you anyway. So thank you for this. Jesus gave thanks in thankless times. And then finally, Jesus calls us to remember him. He says this, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, there are a lot of pastors even this morning that use their pulpits to guilt or bully people into submission and obedience. And that may work for a time, but that's never lasting. That doesn't do any good. You know what calls us to a life of real, genuine love and worship and true devotion? It's simply this. It's a heart that remembers. It's a heart that remembers. Real Christianity is simply this. When you look long enough at what Jesus did and who Jesus is, you can't help but respond to that. When you remember what he did for you, when you think on who he is, when you remember Christ and you look on him, as we're focusing our hearts here this morning, you will respond with repentance and love and joy and gratitude, and you will respond with worship and praise and obedience and generosity, and you'll forgive other believers, and you'll love other people the way that God calls you to, and you won't have to work at it. If you look long enough and hard enough at Jesus, that kind of life will flow out of you. That's why Jesus said, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. If you look at Jesus and live that way, it won't be forced out of you. You won't do it out of guilt or trying to please the pastor or anyone else. If you spend some time with Jesus and remember who he is and what he's done, you are going to be thankful and you are going to want to serve him and obey him and live every moment for him. So this table is a time that we can do that. That we can come together as a church family and just look at Jesus. And who he is and what he's done. To have our hearts reoriented to his. Be full of love and gratitude. So let me encourage you in these next few moments to do just that. To remember. To look at Jesus. To think about what he's done. As we finish up, I'm going to get a couple of our deacons to come up in just a moment, and we're going to partake of this table. But as we finish up, let me remind you that this table, this communion, does not save you. There's nothing in this table that brings salvation. The bread, the juice that we're going to partake of, they have no saving merit of their own. We simply do this to remember what Jesus has done to save you. This is a remembrance. And so the question this morning is this. Really, it's a simple question, but it's this. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to him? Is his blood covering you? Do you have that safety and salvation in him? You say, well, how do I do that? You pray simply and ask him to save you. Repent of your sins, place your faith in him. And when you do that, this table means something to you. It's full of meaning. Listen, Jesus shed his blood. All of these things that Jesus is about to do, he did all of that for you. You deserve death because of your sin, but Jesus gave his life so that you could have salvation and walk free. This is a remembrance of that. But you need to accept that for yourself. And so let me encourage you this morning, if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ this morning. But if you're not, then I would ask you to let these plates go by you. You don't partake of it, because they really have no meaning to you. But for those of us that are saved, that know Jesus as our Savior, then this Lord's Supper is not something to be taken lightly. It is serious. This is a time of remembrance. We're remembering backwards and we're remembering forwards. We're looking towards the kingdom. But it's a time of remembrance. Let me encourage you this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, to partake of this Lord's Supper. But if there's something between you and another Christian, if there's something between you and the Lord, then get that right first. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Lord, I acknowledge of that, I repent of that, and partake in the supper the way that the Lord prescribes it.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.